Well, it's been a fantastic morning, a fantastic weekend. Something that I just feel like I need to let you know that not only has it been great to hear this group from Point Loma sing, but it's even been a greater privilege to get to know some of them, to hear their stories, to hear them testify to how God is on the move in their lives. And so it's been awesome to be able to host them for the last several days. And again, I would encourage you, and just in case I forget to say it at the end, at that booth, if you have a student who maybe is a junior, sophomore, junior, or senior, and you are interested in finding a place that's going to nurture not only their educational needs, but also their spiritual needs, I'd highly consider checking out Point Loma. Again, the booth is right out there, and there's a representative that can speak into that. It's just been a privilege to get to know some of these students. And man, if the type of environment they're creating for God to move is shaping students like these, I would be honored to have one of my kids go there. They haven't decided where they're going yet, but man, if that's a place they would choose, I know that God would bless them richly for it. Well, last week we began a series called Hidden Heart, and this series is interesting because it came kind of a roundabout way, to be quite honest. I was doing some reading, and I tend to read all different types of books, and every now and then I pick up a book that's a little bit denser theologically, and I sit there, and it's kind of one of those that it takes me back to my seminary days, and you kind of have to wade through it a little bit. And this book was written by James K. Smith, and it was called You Are What You Love. And what was interesting is that this book began to kind of open my eyes to seeing discipleship in a little bit different way and asking some significant questions about what it means to be shaped further into the image of God. And so it pointed me back to the scriptures, and I began to ask myself, when Jesus calls us to follow him, what is he actually asking of us? What is he actually desiring to see move in us? And the question that framed this whole series for me is simply this. It's the question that's found in the book of John. It's the very first words that Jesus speaks. In fact, if you have a red letter Bible, it's the very first words that you're going to see that Jesus speaks in the book of John, which is in the New Testament or the second half of the Bible. And it's simply this phrase, what do you want? Not what do you know, not what do you think, not what is your doctrine. The phrase is simply this, what do you want? Because at the core of what it means to follow Jesus, at the core of discipleship, at the core of following Jesus, is the answer to this question. We often never consider it, what do you want? The reason it's so pivotal is because sometimes, maybe not in your life, although I think it's probably true, but I know it to be true in my life, that sometimes what I want to want isn't what I want. What I want to want isn't what I want. I want to want God. I want to want a spiritual life. I want to want a relationship with God that is so deep and rich that it shapes my marriage and it shapes my family and it shapes my kids and it shapes my career. That's what I want to want. But to be really honest, I don't always want it. I want other things. I don't always want the godly thing in my life. Now I can say it and I can learn about it and I know about it, but there is this temptation consistently to know what I want to want, but to not actually want it. And so why? Why do we know cognitively things that we want to want, but we actually want other things? Well, there's this framework that's given to us in scripture that our hearts, the trajectory of our hearts is designed to be focused on God. It's a Greek word for it. It's called telos. And God has given us an image, a vision for what the good life is with him. If telos equals the good life, then God has given us a vision for that. And to rightly align my loves and desires and wants with the good life means there's this magnetic pull for me about what God wants to do in my life. And so all my habits and all my desires and all my wants and all my loves go towards that. But the challenge is that it's so easy to have that telos, that good life, to be something other than God. It's so easy to have our hearts and our desires and our loves pulled another direction. It's why the author of the book of Proverbs says this in chapter 4, verse 23. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. And so the reality is that there are other things, and there are other ideas, and there are other people, and there are other small little g gods or idols, as we'll talk about today, that vie for your affection, that vie for your loves, that vie for your desires, that vie for your wants, to be that thing, that magnetic pull that draws us in a particular direction. There are other people, there are other ideas, there are other ideologies, there are other loves, there are other desires that want to hijack your desires, that want to hijack your loves, that want to hijack your wants. And rather than finding our rest in God, we try to find it in all these other things. Because what I want to want isn't always what I want. Now, Dan and I sometimes kick around the idea that it will never happen to us, most likely. But we kick around the idea every now and then, what would it be like if we won $1 million? Right? I mean, that would be awesome, right? I mean, all of a sudden you get this windfall of $1 million, maybe $25 million, maybe $100 million. What would you actually do with that? And there's a movie that I had seen a long time ago that I think helps us wrestle with this question about what we want to want versus what we really want. And so I want you to take a look at this video clip where these three individuals are going to come into some money for a gig that they have just done. And they're talking about what they'll do once they receive that money. Take a look at this clip.
Car. I'll drive all over Hollywood. Show Flugelman a thing or two. What about you?
New York. Maybe Paris. A lot of champagne. Parties. Be a big shot for a while. How about you, Ned?
I'm going to start a foundation to help homeless children.
That occurred to me to do that at one point, too.
Oh, well, I meant that I would start, I would do that first, and then I would get a big shiny
for it.
Because what we want to want isn't always what we want. And so we're forced to examine how and why do our loves and desires get hijacked. I mean, we cognitively know what we want to want, but for whatever reasons, our loves and our wants and desires, they get hijacked. And the reality is it's not because you are necessarily putting the wrong information. It could be part of that, but it's not necessarily the primary reason why what we want to want isn't always what we want. The primary reason why we want what we want to want. If I can get my words together. What I was doing pretty good this morning until just now. What we want to want is not what we want. It's because our loves, desires, wants are shaped by our habits, by the rhythms of our life, by the rituals we participate in on a regular basis. And the challenge with that is you might not even realize why your heart is being shaped towards a particular love or desire or want, because we don't take inventory of the rituals and habits and rhythms of our life. And there might be things that are reinforcing loves, wants, and desires that are actually taking us away from God rather than towards God. And at the end of the day, you might not love what you think you love. You might actually love something else. If what you think you love is God, but your rituals, habits, and rhythms of your life take you away from that, you might not love what you think. Because sometimes idols get hidden in our heart and we don't even realize they're there. We don't even realize that we're carrying around idols that are hiding in our heart and shaping us towards a different telos, towards a different good life than what God had in mind when he designed and crafted you together. And so the psalmist in Psalm 115 begins to give us some characteristics of what idols are. And I think it's important for us to take a look at what these idols are so we can begin to take inventory of our lives and ask ourselves, are there idols that are hidden in my heart? Now, I'm not going to read the verse word for word. It will be on the screen. What I want to do is that as you read the verse yourself, I'm going to identify some characteristics of idols that the psalmist identifies in this passage. The very first thing that's identified is that idols are made of silver and gold. Now, that might not mean much to you, but what it's trying to be revealed in this particular passage is that idols are made of silver and gold, which means that they are precious metals that have incredible earthly value, but no kingdom or heavenly value. So the things in our life that earthly value would be assigned to, it's the career, it's the success, it's the money, it's the house, it's the beach house, it's the any number of things that would have extreme earthly value in the eyes of so many people, but not have any heavenly value. That might align our hearts to give ourselves our time, energy, resources, beliefs, towards things that have earthly value, but again, have no heavenly value. They're made with human hands. God has given us the gift of creativity. It's one of the ways that we are shaped in His image. And yet, there is nothing I can do to breathe life into something that I've created. I can build the biggest business. I can have the most successful kingdom. I can have the most successful life. But the reality is, I cannot breathe the breath of life into that. And idols cannot breathe the breath of life into you. Only God can do that. They have eyes but cannot see. God sheds light into the darkness of our lives and begins to order our steps. God sees beyond what we can see. He sees our circumstance, but He also sees beyond our circumstance. When I was preparing to make a transition from associate pastor to lead pastor at the Woods Church where I came from, I felt that God was preparing me to go plant a church somewhere. And so I spent about a year preparing my life in order to go plant a church. I began to think about what lead pastors think about. I began to put together a plan for what it was going to look like to launch a church. 3 days before my going away party, my senior pastor resigned and the board began to look at me to step into that lead pastor role. Now, I had no idea that that was going to happen, but I had prepared over a year to be a lead pastor. I thought it was going to go one way, but God knew it was going to go another way. He has eyes to see. Idols do not have eyes to see. Ears. They have ears but cannot hear. They cannot respond. They don't hear the cries that we pray. They don't hear our laments. They don't hear our praises. They have a nose but cannot smell. Throughout the Old Testament, or the first half of the Bible, there's practices where sacrifices are burnt and the aroma raises to the nostrils of God. That's the imagery that's given, and it's sweet to His smell. Our praises this morning have been sweet to the nose of our Heavenly Father. But idols, they don't have that. They have hands but cannot feel. They cannot comfort. They cannot wrap. They cannot wrap their arms around those who mourn, those who have been marginalized, those who feel lonely. They have feet but cannot walk. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. They have throats but cannot make a sound. There is no declaration. There is no thus saith the Lord that aligns our hearts. And so idols are people and ideas and objects that will always lay out this great expectation, but always under-deliver. They are the things that take the place of the good life, the fact that God created you for a relationship with Him and relationship with one another, that God created you to glorify Him in all things, that in all things we would lift up the name of Jesus. That is the good life that God wants our hearts to be aligned with, that He wants there to be this magnetic pull of our wants and our loves and desires in that direction. And idols take the place of that and leave us empty every time. Idols speak in extremes, but always under-deliver. Have you ever come across somebody? Maybe this is you. Some of you might get nudged here in a moment. Have you ever come across somebody who actually always I just did it, who speaks in extremes all the time. Everything's the best or the worst. There's no middle ground. Idols have this tendency to speak to us in extremes. They speak to us in this way. They'll say, if you don't have this, your life will be the worst. But if you have this, your life will be the best. They always promise extremes, but they always under-deliver. And when they're speaking in those extremes, they raise doubt in our hearts and lives. They raise doubts about whether or not God's good life, this idea of having authentic relationship with Him and having authentic relationship with one another, whether God's good life, this idea that we would glorify God in all things, whether that's really a good life or just an okay life. And so the doubts begin to happen because we're like, hold on a second, this idol over here is promising a whole lot more than what you seem to, God. I mean, if I put these by each other, I'm not quite sure your good life is all that good. It's what we see Eve struggling with in the book of Genesis, the very first book in the Old Testament, the first half of the Bible. God lays out for her, this is what the good life is. I've created you for relationship with me, relationship with one another. You're in this beautiful garden. And all of a sudden, she begins to look at the good life that God has given her and the trajectory that He wants her heart's desires and her passions and her wants to be aligned with. And she starts to question it. And the way she begins to question it, she begins to look at it as unattainable. Well, God, I know that's the good life, but you know what? It's actually impossible for me to live that way. And here's how she does it. If you notice in chapter 3 of Genesis, as the serpent comes along, who's more crafty than any other, she begins to have this conversation, and she begins to take inventory of the good life. She specifically points to parameters that God has given her not to eat from the tree in the middle of the garden. But here's what's fascinating about what she says in chapter 3. She says that God not only has said that I cannot eat from it, but I'm not even allowed to touch it, which is false. God never said that. What she's just done is what so often we do. We make something that God has made a commandment that we can live within, parameters we can live within. We make it seem impossible. God, there's no way I could live without this other idol. You've made this too impossible. It's incapable of being done, God. And so we begin to doubt whether or not it's really a good life. And then the enemy comes along in the form of a serpent. And we begin to listen and have a disregard for judgment that somehow God doesn't have authority to speak into us about what the good life is. We disregard His authority. See, the enemy comes along and says, oh, I know that you think you're going to die if you give yourself to this idol. I know that you think your life will end in destruction because that's what God said. But let me tell you, He doesn't really mean it. You won't surely die. And she goes, oh, really? You mean that I can chase after this other good life, this other telos? I can align my heart with these other things and not die as God said? That I can give my affections and my desires to the things of this world and I won't end in destruction? Is that what you're telling me? Oh, then maybe I will embrace this other life. In fact, he says, the enemy, God's just scared you'll be like him. That you will become like God. Not created in the image of God, but that you will be equal to God. And we start allowing hidden idols to take shape in our heart. And when we do that, we become what we worship. You will worship something. You will give your affections to something. You will give your wants to something. You will give your desires to something. The only question is whether you will reflect the image that you reflect will be the image of God or those other things that you worship. I know not everybody's on social media. And so I get that not everybody has the same challenge. Maybe you can relate this another area of your life. It's interesting to me that one of the very first platforms that came out with, you know, on social media or kind of had this explosion was Facebook. And Facebook is not about giving you information. The whole concept of Facebook is not about giving you information. It's actually about feeding your loves, your desires, and your wants. Now, I participate in social media, so I'll talk about, you know, kind of unpack this more in a second about, you know, how limited it should be. But here's what I want you to think about. When you get on Facebook, the information that it's giving you is actually called a feed. And there's so often that we feed ourselves, whether it's on social media or somewhere else, we feed ourselves daily wants, desires, and loves that align our hearts with things other than God. In fact, the whole reason that you post stuff on social media or you post your story on Instagram, the reality of it is that it's not just so people can see the information, because if that's all it was, you would post it and never look at it again. But the reason you post stuff on social media so that you can go back and see if you're liked. Amen. Or see if you're loved. Or see if somebody follows your story. Because what it's doing is it's shaping your loves, your wants, and desires to realign them from what God has for you as the good life, to realign them and say, you know what? I'm going to realign it with these other things. And so you go throughout social media, this feed, and here's what you feed yourself. Other narratives, other good lives that are available to you other than God. And so you feed yourself the perfect marriage, and you feed yourself the perfect husband or the perfect wife, and you feed yourself the perfect career and the perfect raise and the perfect house and the perfect boat and the perfect Pinterest activity and the perfect whatever it is. We feed ourselves, and some of us get up in the morning and the very first thing that you feed on is that feed. And you feed yourself the American dream, and you feed yourself America first, and you feed yourself blast everybody else in this world. You feed yourself every single thing except for the gospel. Now hear how this is in direct conflict with what Jesus says, because he calls you to feed on stuff too. In John chapter 6 verse 35, Jesus replied, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again." You see, the idols of this world say, "Come to me. Let me feed your desires, your wants, and your passions." And guess what happens? We do that, and then we go away, and we get hungry again, so we got to go back. And we do that again, and so we get hungry again until we got to go back, and we got to go back, and we got to go back, and we got to go back. But Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Feed on me, and you will never hunger again." And it's through these rhythms and rituals and patterns that all of a sudden our hearts begin to align with things other than God. What or who are feeding your loves? Now, I'm not saying never. I'm not saying you can't have any habits. Now, there are some that you should never have. There are some habits and rituals and rhythms that are addictions that will take you further and further away from God. There are some things, and we have this mentality for whatever reason as believers, that somehow what we're looking at is this line of sin, and we ask ourselves, how close to the line of sin can I get and still be okay? Nowhere in Scripture does it say that. Hey, can I have an appetizer of sin and still be okay? Nowhere in Scripture does it say that. It talks about fleeing and running and getting out of there because it is destructive in our lives. It will realign our hearts, loves, wants, and desires with the things of this world, which will always overpromise and always underdeliver. So yeah, there are things that you should completely avoid. But there's also things that are permissible, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, we should have self-control in. Social media is one of those things. We should have self-control, because we can get in a position where there's things in our life that are permissible, but if we do them too much, if we become too dependent on them, that they get their hooks in our heart in ways that they were never meant to have their hooks in our heart. we begin to depend on them in ways they were never meant to be depended upon. And it's a slow fade away from the heart of God. My mom had a candy bowl at her house. She's had a candy bowl at her house since I was little, and usually it has M&Ms in it. We don't have one of those in my house, but when I go to her house, it is so tempting to take some of those, right? It's just sitting there. It's saying, eat me, eat me. And so it's really easy to walk by that candy dish and just scoop up a handful of M&Ms. Now, I did some really intense theological study this week, and I learned that M&Ms, a handful of them, is about 50 calories. So if I walk by that M&M bowl four times a day, that's 200 calories that I've just consumed. If I stay at their house a week and pass that candy bowl four times a day for 7 days, that's 1,400 calories. Now, one scoopful isn't that big of a deal in a given week, but if I make a regular rhythm and habit and practice of consuming that, I'm consuming a day's worth of calories in M&Ms every 7 days. And it puts it in perspective. That sometimes there are little rhythms and habits and practices that sink themselves into our heart and shape us towards a certain direction, and we don't even realize it because it's just a scoopful. It's just a scoopful. And so if you're taking notes, I want you to write down some ways that we can maybe change our diet towards the things of God. The very first thing is take inventory of your habits. Search my heart, O God. Take inventory of your habits. What did you think about most yesterday? Where's the trajectory of your life? Where's the vision for your family, for your marriage? Where's the vision for the single life that you want to live? Where's the vision that you have? Is it all focused in on silver and gold things, things of this world? Or is it focused in on heavenly treasures? What did you post about yesterday? What are the things that came to your mind most often? Where is your heart focus? Were you focused more on making sure that the other political party knew that they were wrong and you were right, or were you focused in on heavenly things? I apologize if I just backed up into your driveway and parked my car in your garage. But I'm kind of sorry, not sorry. Because the things of this world will lead you to destruction. What occupies your time? You know how easy it is to get online, whether it's social media or Pinterest or any number of things, and 2 or 3 hours go by, and all of a sudden you're like, where did time go? And we wrestle to give God an hour and 5 minutes, hour and 10 minutes on a Sunday morning. Where do you think your loves, your affections, your desires are going to be shaped? And once we've taken inventory, there comes an opportunity to confess. And confession is not something we should be ashamed of. It's a gift to you and I. It's the gift of God that says, you know what? You are never too far gone. You are never out of his reach. Confession simply is saying, God, forgive me. I have allowed the things of this world to shape my love, my heart, and my desires. God, I want to allow you to be Lord of my life. Strip this away from me. And replace it more with more of you, which is the third thing. Put on new habits. Clothe yourself in new habits. Paul uses this language in Colossians chapter 3. He says this, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any one of you has grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Paul is not sending the people of God into some new telos, some new good life. He's reminding them of the good life that God has for them, that they have been chosen to be the people of God. And for some of us, we look at that good life. God, you've chosen me to be your son. You've chosen me to be your daughter. But you know what? It's just not that good in my mind. This thing over here looks better. Or we're looking for perfect rather than good. Do you know in the book of Genesis, it doesn't say that God created and it was perfect? Said it was good, meaning it was set apart for his purposes. We're so fixated on perfection, we've missed that God hasn't called us to perfectionism. He has called us to good, to be set apart for his purposes, to align our loves, wants, and desires with his loves, wants, and desires. He does not expect perfectionism. His calling is to posture your heart in alignment with his. You have been redeemed, given freedom, so you are no longer bound to sin and brokenness in this world. And so some of us walk around as we are defeated, as if the cross was the only thing that happened and the forgiveness of our past, but we forget that the resurrection happened, which gives us freedom for our future. And so we have given the opportunity by God, through Christ Jesus, to sever the line that we have to sin and idols. And so that's severed, but we never reconnected in to God, the source of life. And he says, clothe yourself. Don't miss this, because this is where so many of us get stuck. Clothe yourself in kindness and compassion. This is not an exhaustive list. It's the kind of things that the people of God will clothe themselves in. God has bought you the wardrobe to put on. But here's what's so key that so many of us miss and get stuck with. He calls us to work in relationship with him to put on the clothes. Like, he lays out the wardrobe. I do that for my kids, you know, first day of school. Here's what you're going to wear and all that kind of stuff when they were little. And they go in and they get to put that on, but they actually have to put it on. Here's how most of us operate, though. God has given me freedom. God has forgiven me of my sins. He's given me salvation. Okay, God, do this to me. Okay, God, make me kind. Make me loving. Make me compassionate. Am I compassionate yet? No. He says, I bought the wardrobe for you. But at some point, you got to put it on. Some point, you got to pick up compassion and love and start asking yourselves, well, if that's not what my life is reflecting, then why? Well, the rhythms and patterns of your habits are all about selfishness and you and what is important in terms of American values, not kingdom values. So the reality is, if I keep on putting on I can have the whole wardrobe, but if I'm putting on all the clothes of the kingdoms of this world, I'll never reflect the kingdom of God. We have to have new habits, new rhythms, new rituals, new things that shape us further into God's image. Clothe yourself that we would recognize off brands, cheap clothing versus godly clothing on us. And so we want to encourage you as we dive deeper into this series in the coming weeks to consider changing your diet and start feeding on some new things. You can do that on your own. You can do that within groups. But here's two resources. One, obviously, is the Word of God. The second resource you might not be as familiar with, it's a journal. And you can journal on anything. You can get spiral bound or whatever. But we've actually had these available. They say New Life on it. It's just a place for you to keep just a journal and begin to write down how God is feeding you and that you can revisit it again and again. There's a card in there that teaches you how to develop a practice of journaling. And so we've tried to keep the price really low. They're $5. They're out at the Welcome Central. And we want to give you an opportunity to sit down and have a new meal from this point forward. And so we'd encourage you to participate by picking up one of those today and to begin journaling, to connect with a group so that you can continue to grow in your relationship with God, so that you can develop some new rhythms and patterns and habits, which we're going to get more in depth with next week, what those can look like so that we might realign our loves, desires, and wants with the loves, desires, and wants of Jesus. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Heavenly Father, we come to you. We make ourselves available to you. We submit ourselves before you, God. May you search our hearts. May you reveal, God, if there are idols that are remaining hidden, even from our own knowledge, even from our own sight, we don't even realize how tightly we've aligned ourselves with some of them. God, would your Holy Spirit just reveal those to us this week? As we take inventory, let nothing, no stone be unturned, no door be locked from your Spirit. Search our heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within us. God, we make ourselves available to you because we are trusting by faith that the life, the telos, the good life that you have called us to, that God, when we taste it, we will see that the Lord is good. May we hunger and thirst for you. Not just know about you, but may we hunger and thirst for you. In Christ's name, amen. Would you stand with me? We've had the privilege of having Point Loma with us and something they've done in each one of our services. In case you're not familiar with New Life, is that we don't like to just dismiss. We believe that we gather together so we can be activated as the people of God and be sent out. And so every week we have a benediction that I usually speak over our congregation. But today we have the special honor of having the Point Loma Nazarene University Concert Choir sing a benediction over us. So receive this morning. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Grace and peace to you. Hope to see you again next week.